Well, let's move to the verse 16 today, please, of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6. We're looking at these items of armor that we are required of God to put on. We have noted the fact that we must put on the whole armor of God. You can't pick and choose. The devil notices that you're not wearing one item of armor. Believe me, he'll soon target that area. And he will soon bring you down. So we need to put on the whole armor if we are going to withstand in the evil day. Verse 13. We stand in an evil day. This is the evil day. When we come to the subject of prophecy, we talk about the day of the Lord. I believe that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Some people who oppose our interpretation of Scripture say, I thought you believe in literal days. And yet here you are saying that this day of the Lord is 1,000 years. Well, we believe the context of Scripture tells us the meaning of particular words. We believe in Genesis when God speaks of a day, he's speaking of 24 hours. And if you look at the context, you'll see he talks about the morning and the evening. So he sets the bounds of that day and indicates that it's a literal day. When we look at the day of the Lord in Scripture, we discover that it is a day of such extensive activities that, no, it'll not just be a 24-hour period, but it's a lengthy period. And we're told then specifically in the book of Revelation that it's a day that will last 1,000 years. And here we have in this verse an illustration of God using the term day, but he's speaking of more than just 24 hours. It's that period that is marked by evil. This is the day of evil. The Savior said to his enemies, this is your hour. Now, he didn't mean that you only have 60 minutes, but he meant this is your period. This is the space, the time in which you are dominating. But there's a time coming when it will be my day. It will be my day. We live in the day of evil. Evil dominates. It surrounds us everywhere. And no matter what advances we may see in the gospel, we know that evil is still there. It's like the man plowing his field and spraying the weeds. He may get the victory over that evil crop for a season. And it only is for a season, but they'll be back again. They'll be back again. And they will show themselves and do that work of wretchedness that the weed does in the good crop. No, it's always going to be that weeds are here. And this is a day of evil, no matter what we may see take place. Let there be mighty revivals. Let there be glorious reformations. Let there be great advances in the gospel. Still it's the day of evil. It's the day of evil. And being such a day of evil, you and I must wear armor. We must wear armor. We're like those in the Second World War who were required, and I do believe it was by law, I'm not 100% sure, But I'm nearly sure that there was a law that required citizens to carry their gas masks with them everywhere because of the threat of perhaps a gas attack. And so they had to carry their gas masks everywhere. And there were these khaki-coloured, canvas-made little bags that contained the gas mask. Years later, people thought they had been made as school bags because that's what they were they served as. And there's maybe many a one here who went to school and their school bag consisted of one of the old gas mask bags. There's many a man went to work with his lunch and that's what it was in. And there were, I was going to say tens of thousands, there probably were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these things manufactured, and enterprising individuals after the war, they were selling them off for just about anything. I don't know if you ladies ever had them passed off as a fashionable accessory or not, and it was deemed, although in today's society, I dare say if you had a dose of them, they could be passed off as such, because there are folk around today who would just carry about anything that the fashion world said, oh, that's the thing to wear. In fact, they put it on their head as a decoration if they were told by the fashion world, that's what you ought to be wearing. Well, they had to carry their gas masks because of the danger and of the threat. Well, God says, put on the whole armour of God. We should never take it off. We should never lower our defences. Now here in the verse 16 we come to the latest item of armour that we are required to have. Verse 16 reads, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith flows from the Word of God. It's a gift of God. You're not born with it. Please understand that. You're not born with faith in God. But the fountain of faith, we are told in Romans chapter 10, is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The faith that is spoken of here in our text is justifying faith. I do want you to pick up on these terms and seek to lodge them in your memory. The Bible distinguishes, you know, between faith and faith. There is a faith that justifies the sinner and will carry him all the way to heaven. I hope you have that faith today. But there is a faith that won't get you to heaven. It won't get you to heaven. And we need to understand that. As many as a person who, when you challenge them about eternal things, they'll say, but I do believe. And they're telling the truth. But the belief they have, the faith they have, is not justifying faith. Now let me try and, by way of introducing our topic, let me just try and illustrate what I mean. If you turn to the book of James, you see a faith, but it's a faith which will not save. James chapter 2. The verse 19 of James chapter 2. And you young ones, make sure you turn it up now. James 2 verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now there is a faith. but it's a faith that the devils have. And we know that the devils are not saved. This is a faith that acknowledges that there is one God. And indeed, the devils believe that and they tremble. Such is their faith in the existence of God and the character of God that they are frightened and fearful. They tremble. I tell you, that's a faith that many human beings don't have. Isn't it a dreadful thing not to have as much faith as the devil? As many as a Protestant, and that's the case. As many as a Protestant. And they don't have enough faith to even tremble at God. But the devil does. So you could believe that there is one God. And that's a very proper thing, to believe such. But it'll not get you to heaven. For that's an incomplete faith. It's a faith that has not gone far enough. Turn over to John's Gospel, the chapter 12, and we see another faith. This is a faith that's developed on a little bit from that which we have just looked at in James chapter 2. In John chapter 12, the verse 42, we read, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. But their faith didn't save them. It must be an awful thing to go to hell believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Because you can go to hell believing that. Judas went to hell believing that. He went back with the money that they gave him for betraying the Lord Jesus, and he threw it down and he said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the blood of the Messiah." He knew who Jesus was. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't saved. And in Romans chapter 10, and let all take note of this, we are told the character there of what believing, justifying faith is like. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's justifying faith. It is a believing in God. It is a believing in Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead. And it's a faith that requires us to tell the world. That's justifying faith. Faith has reached its fullness when it forces our mouth to open and speak of Christ. Now in John chapter 12 and the verse 42, these men believed, but they didn't confess Jesus. This was but a shadow of true faith. It was the mere semblance of true faith. It was faith that had not reached its full growth. Maybe some of them went on to believe and confess. For we read later of priests being saved in the days following Pentecost. And of course, Nicodemus, was one of those who, for a period of time, believed that Jesus was the Christ, but said nothing. But then he did come out and speak. You remember how at the cross he spoke up for Jesus by his taking him down from the cross and his preparing of his body for burial. That's the expression that will follow in the life when true faith is found in the heart. Now, in our text, when it speaks about the shield of faith, it's the shield of justifying faith, believing faith in Christ that brings salvation. That's the faith that's spoken of here. Now, faith is likened unto a shield, for it gives great protection. We are told, for instance, if you go to the first epistle of John and the chapter 2, you young ones, look at this, for here's particularly a word for yourselves. First epistle of John, you know that's over toward the end of the Bible. First epistle of John, the chapter 2, the verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John elaborates on what it is he's saying in the chapter 5 and the verse 4. He says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I put all that information together from the chapter 2, the verses 13 and 14, and from the chapter 5, the verses 4, and you will discover that by believing in the Lord Jesus, whether you're a father or a son or a child, you have gained a mighty victory by believing the gospel. You have been put into the place of conquest. You have overcome the world. Dear Christian, you know, you enjoy a freedom the rest of the world knows nothing about. I think that we don't enjoy to the full degree that we could enjoy that freedom. But nevertheless, we have enjoyed freedom. A freedom the world knows nothing about. The world is cowed and held in check by a fear. The fear of what others might think, what others would say. A fear of not being associated with that which the world mocks and sneers and ridicules. That fear holds many's a man and many's a woman in bondage. But the child of God, by the grace of God, because they believed the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, they have been set free from that prejudice and from that fear, and they're right out there on the Lord's side, not caring what the world or anybody else has to say. That's a great freedom, men and women. That's a great freedom. Don't you be going back to the old chains, Christian. Don't be falling into line and falling under the fear of the world again, but stand right up for Jesus and enjoy the freedom that is yours through the gospel. You have overcome the world. You have entered into victory. This is the victory that is granted to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ and who have trusted Him as their own Savior. And when you have on this faith, you have a shield. When you exercise this wonderful faith, you are using, maybe you didn't realize it, but that's what you're doing. You're using a mighty shield to protect yourself. When you confess Christ and voice your faith and dependence in Him, when you stand up for Jesus, there's a mighty shield that's between you and danger. Now, the shield is a very important piece of the armour. It's not like the other pieces of armour, in that the shield provides protection for the whole of a person. Whereas the helmet, well, it only guards the head. If you get hit on the toe, the helmet's not going to help you. And the breastplate, well, it will only protect the chest area, not protect your legs. But you see, the shield can be maneuvered so as to give protection to every part of your being. Every part of your being. That's what makes it such a special item. The Greek word for shield is a word that comes and is rooted in another Greek word, which is the word for door. That gives you some idea of the size of the implement that was in the mind of Paul. Now, what is a door? Well, it's a shield. Shields you from the weather. Shields you from intruders. Shuts out the world. Closes you in your own little private kingdom. And God the Holy Ghost takes a word that's closely linked to this word door and tells us that that's what we ought to put on. This shield which acts as a door to cut off, keep out, protect us from the dangers that surround us. In Psalm chapter 5 and the verse 12, Psalm 5, verse 12. The last verse of that psalm, the psalmist says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield." As with a shield. God puts round about the believer His goodness, His mercy, His protection, His grace, and it's a shield. God's blessing acts as a shield. It acts as a shield. And of course, as we walk with God by faith, as we obey God, we are making use of this shield. We are making use of this shield. And so, enjoying protection from the Lord. I want to just speak upon two particular aspects of this shield. First of all, the general usefulness of the shield of faith. And then we'll consider the great effectiveness of the shield. Now, we will not cover all that today, but let's make a start by considering the general usefulness of the shield of faith. The opening words of our text set forth the great importance of the shield of faith. It is clearly identified as the chief means of our defense. For the Holy Ghost records in verse 16, above all. As much as to say, if you're going to lose out on anything, if you're going to leave something off, don't leave off the shield. Above all, give attention to this particular item of armor above all items of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, you see, provides for us an outer line of defense. It's the first thing the enemy has to encounter. It's the first thing the enemy has to overcome. The other items of armor are more or less a reserve defense. They're only there if the shield is bypassed. They'll never really be needed if the shield does its work. That's what makes it so important that we understand and that we make full use of the shield of faith. Let's give attention to it. Our armor would be very incomplete if we did not have the shield. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And I think that we can also say it is impossible to overcome the devil without faith. You can't please God, nor will you defeat the devil without faith. In the old days, the shield was highly honored by the soldier. It had a particular place in the rituals of honor that soldiers submitted to in times of war. They were most reluctant to give up their shield. It was a special implement to them. We read that very often the dead were carried off the battlefield on their shield. By carrying them off in that fashion, particular honor was being paid to them for the valiant way in which they battled and gave their life for the cause. Shields were hung up in the castles of the great, in high places, as emblems of courage and victory and honor. Indeed, even today, in that world of heraldry, where ancient families have their coats of arms, the shield plays a major part. Usually it's a shield-shaped implement, or drawing rather, that is the background for the coat of arms. Oh yes, you will see in many coats of arms a sword, a spear, a bow, an arrow. But every one of them will have the shield. Every one of them, even those who have no sword, no shield, no bows or arrows or spears depicted in the coat of arms, they will have the shield shape. It was a primary importance. And God wants you, likewise, to pay particular attention, dear Christian, to this shield of faith. Because as the shield often was used to carry home those who had fought well in the battle, this is a shield that will carry you all the way home to glory. This is a shield that, if you use it well, will bring you great honor in the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's remember then that this shield of faith, which I'm telling you, I believe to be justifying faith, and justifying faith is just faith in its full bloom. That's what it is. We looked at some verses, as you know, in James and in John, and that was faith just beginning. That was only the buds of faith. Now, if faith never develops beyond that, that's not saving faith. But when we read here in our text of faith, we're talking about faith in its full growth, faith in its maturity, faith that causes us to embrace Christ and make Him ours. That's what we're talking about. And this shield of faith that we're called upon to make use of will first of all protect the head from error. I said it was an instrument, an implement that gives overall protection. Let's start with the head. Saving faith. A trusting in Jesus Christ. A seeing of Him for who He is. A set forth in the Bible and a receiving of the Bible's testimony of Jesus Christ. Will provide you with a shield that will protect your head from error. Faith in God's Word, you see, just stands right out against false doctrine. And it opposes it, and it puts it to flight. It wasn't too long after I was converted that I heard a verse of Scripture come up again and again and again. As I listened to Dr. Paisley preach against the emerging ecumenical movement and the liberalizing of Bible doctrine within the ecumenical denominations, the modernizing trends that took people away from the Word of God. Oh, I heard him preach many times mighty messages. And I thank God. For the providence of God that placed me there when He was preaching. Those messages and preaching them in His prime. Well, He used to frequently, and rightly so, quote a verse of Scripture in Isaiah, the chapter 8, the verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And we have got to take man's views, man's theories, man's notions, man's doctrine, and we've got to come to the Bible and open the Bible and shine the light of God's Word on it. And make our decision as to whether or not these views are right in the light of God's Word. If you go by the Bible, you will not swallow error. If you judge all things by the light of God's truth, you will not be led astray. Your head will not be wounded by falsehood. You'll not be led astray. If you believe the Bible, then there's a shield that you can put up by so believing that will protect your head from error. I believe that there is a pattern to be found everywhere error takes hold upon a person's heart and mind. And the pattern is simply this: they never consulted the Bible. They never consulted the Bible. They didn't consider just what it was the Bible has to say about that which they're now believing. And in consequence, they were wounded. They were wounded. I remember, years ago, it was in Omagh, there arose a wee weasel of a man. And I'm complimenting him when I so describe him. And I'm not departing from Bible terminology when I employ such a metaphor. And he emerged out of I don't know where. And he gained a little influence with some. And he began to hold meetings in houses. And he was promoting the notion that there are 10 lost tribes of Israel, and Britain is part of that 10 lost tribes, and Jeremiah came there to an island just off Enniskillen, and he came there with artifacts from Jerusalem, and indeed he might even be buried there according to him. I didn't pay that much heed, and all sorts of notions. This British Israelism. And I want to tell you there were about a dozen to 18 people carried away with it. Carried away with it. And they became fervent devotees of this notion. I was only in charge of them at the time. But I remember when I heard about this, I issued the challenge. I said, "Well, I'll go to one of your meetings and I'll deal with this matter." And I went to the meeting. And the wee man was there. And I took about 2 hours to go through the scriptures on the subject. And I remember saying time and time and time again, and pointing to the wee man, and I said, "You'll never answer this. I know you've told your people you'll answer me." And he would say, "Yes, yes, I'll answer you." And I said, "I want you all to take note that he said he would answer me, but I'm calling him a liar right now. He'll never answer me." And if I said that once, I might have said it 50 times. And for a very specific reason, I wanted it to register with the hearts of the people. And I was right. He never did answer me. Never once. You can't answer from the Bible, the devil's lie. You can't promote from the Bible, the devil's lie. And those folk just never checked what the Bible had to say. They just swallowed it all. And the point I want to make is this, it wounded them. They lost out with God. They lost out with God. They went off into the wilderness and lost out with God. And eternity will show the price they paid in their own children by their folly. No, my dear friend, faith in the Bible's record of Jesus Christ will provide you with a shield that will protect your head from error. Let me come quickly and say that it will protect your heart from sin. It will protect your heart from sin. If we have faith in God and in His Word, then we will not be deceived by the allurements of the devil regarding the sins of this world and of the flesh. If we keep God's Word before us, and if we are exercising, continuing, abiding faith in Christ, then the devil's temptations will be blocked by that faith. Won't get past it. 1 John chapter 2, the verse 16, we were in that chapter a little earlier. 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." If you keep that view before you, you'll not buy into this world's goods. You'll not believe the world's lie. You'll not be tempted by the wickedness of the world. You'll reject it. You'll say this is wrong. The Bible says it so. You will have the Bible's representation of what the world is all about ever before you. And you'll never forget. You'll never forget. Do you know something? High pressure salesmen can make people forget the strongest determinations that they have. We've all encountered those individuals that come on the phone. "How are you today?" Only it's usually someone, in my instance, from away somewhere in India, and I don't know what they're saying, which is a great benefit for you don't know what they're saying, and well, you're not going to buy something consequently. But very often, there they go. Slick routine. How are you today? I hope I don't take up too much of your time. I'd like to talk to you about and you're saying, oh, one of these characters, rubbish. I don't want their own rubbish. But the longer they talk and the more they get into you, you find it. What does that cost? What did you say? And you're getting bitten. And you're forgetting the resolution that you made at the beginning. It's one of these characters. It's one of these sales pitches. You know, it does work. Otherwise, there wouldn't be people doing it. And they're making a good living at it. They're making a good living at it. Because people, I would say universally, as soon as they hear that start, they say, oh, I want nothing to do with this. But gradually, because they listen and forget their first determinings, they find themselves sucked in. And men and women, the Word of God acts as a shield. As we keep it up before us and exercise faith in us, then it's the shield of faith that protects us from the allurements of the world. We're reminded, for instance, that the pleasures of sin are only for the season. The devil doesn't tell you that. Somebody came to you and said, look, here's a wonderful sewing machine I want to sell you. It's a marvel of this age of technology. It'll only last a month, by the way. But it's a marvel. The sale's done as soon as he imparts that bit of information. Well, the Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And it tells us that after that season, there's a reaping. And the judgment of God will follow. And if you keep that before you and exercise faith in it, it'll preserve you from sin. It'll preserve you from sin. It's what preserved Joseph down in Egypt. When that evil woman approached, there came before the mind of Joseph the Word of God, and he said, I can't do this and sin against God. It was a shield of faith that was at work. He didn't forget God. He exercised faith in the account given him by his Father of the God who sat upon the throne. And the account that faith presented to his soul at that moment kept him back from sinning. Kept him back from sinning. And if you believe the Word of God and from day to day strengthen your faith in it by reading, by studying it, you will preserve yourself from sin. The devil, to get at you, must have you persuaded to cease believing in the Bible. You've got to put down the shield. Then he can get at you. But if you, from day to day, maintain a living faith in the Word of God, you'll be preserved. One other thing, it can preserve your feet from harm. It's versatile, it'll cover your hand, it'll cover your heart, and you can lower it to preserve your feet. The Bible says we stand and we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and chapter 5 and the verse 7 tells us that. We walk by faith, we stand by faith. That's where we stand. That's what holds us up. That's what supports us. Our faith. Our faith. Now, if you walk by faith, the Bible will pick a good path for your feet. I haven't time this morning.
But there's so many wonderful verses in the scriptures that speaks of the path of the righteous and how God, by His grace, gives them feet like hinds' feet. The feet of a deer. You know, the feet of creatures like deers and antelopes and mountain goats and so on. They have feet that are specially designed to give them great grip. Not only have they the hard, horny hoof, but there's a pad in there as well that adheres to rocky surfaces so that they can skip from ledge to ledge without the slightest danger of sliding. And it was doubtless the shepherd boy David who watched these activities and thought, well, you know, there's the sort of feet I need as I go through this world. There's many a place where I'm in great danger of falling. Lord, give me feet like hinds' feet. And the hen said, that's what the Lord has done for me. Praise the Lord. Believing in God's word will give you a sure grip. You'll not be slipping and sliding. You'll not be slipping and sliding. But if the devil can get you to set aside the word, he'll hurt your feet. You know what's interesting? That in Psalm 22 and the verse 16, the psalm that deals with the sufferings of Christ, it speaks about the feet of Christ being hurt. And when Jesus stood in the sinner's place, his feet were hurt. Because he stood in the place of sin. But if you walk by faith, in obedience to God, then your feet will not be hurt. You'll not be wounded in the feet. You'll not be wounded in the feet. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Said the wise man in Proverbs 13:15. But there is a way that God directs His people, whereby our feet will not be injured. And as you exercise faith in His word, there's a shield that will cover even your feet from injury. Are you grasping it today? Are you understanding it today? May the Lord be pleased to write His word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us pray.